All right, just for a few minutes this afternoon, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Brother Jerry was thinking in Peter's writings this morning, and we'll be thinking about Peter's writings this afternoon. Brother Jerry was in the first epistle, and we'll be in the second one. And again, having to do with these last days and the attitude of not only the world, but again, the most of what is called Christian religion today. Most people don't want to think about the end of the world.
No problem there, brother. I heard a man on TV this morning say that the end was, there wasn't going to be an end of the world.
Well, then he knows more about it than God does, doesn't he?
At least I believe. I don't know what he's talking about.
But in chapter 3, Peter begins, he said, this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, that's what they're saying. Y'all been talking about this, and of course, the longer God delays judgment upon the earth, I guess I should say really judgment upon the world, it's not going to be so much judgment upon the earth. I'm talking about this sphere that we call earth, not going to be so much judgment there as it is upon the world of men. It's not the earth that's the problem, is it? It's mankind. But don't want to hear about that. And mankind really has said, because it's been preached for 2,000 years or more, that there's a coming of the Lord. And in that coming, there's going to be the final judgment upon this world. And it is going to be consumed by fire and purged by fire. But men have been saying this for a long time. And the writer of Ecclesiastes alludes to that in the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 11. When he says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." So that's the hope of mankind, really, is that there is not going to be a judgment. We have denominations that are called Christian that deny the very existence of hell. Why do they do that? Why deny the reality of something like hell unless you're just don't want to acknowledge that such a thing exists and therefore save you from the fear of it?
I think too, the Jehovah Witness, and it doesn't make a good witness to people, get scared about hell, so maybe that's why they eliminate it.
People just don't want to think about it. And as they're saying here again, where is the promise of his coming? And the longer we preach that there is a coming, that he is coming, and God delays that coming, the more the hearts of men are made cold toward that teaching and hardened against the truth of that coming. But he is going to come, but what they're saying is, again, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, it's interesting, at least it was interesting to me, in the 18th chapter of Genesis, the 19th chapter of Genesis, we're seeing there the written story of the fall and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 19, it says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." Now the interesting thing to me about this is the sun rose just like it did on any other day. The sun rose. Now, we have that expression today, don't we? Well, the sun rose, the sun set, sun rose, the sun set, as if, you know, that's going to continue forever and ever. But in Sodom, the day of the destruction of Sodom, the sun rose. Isn't that what it said? "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah the brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." So, yeah, it may look like everything's going to remain the same. It just keeps on going, going, and going. Just like always. In fact, that was one of the promises of God when he destroyed the earth the first time, right? With water. And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and this is after the flood, in verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So, yes, in one sense, everything is going to remain the same, but that is only until what time? Until the day of Christ, until the day of judgment, until the day that God once again destroys the earth. You notice he says, while the earth remaineth. It's not forever. It's while the earth remains. Well, what does that imply? Well, it implies that one day the earth's not going to remain. It's going to be destroyed.
Yeah, you know, I saw that this week somewhere about it's going to be burned up in a new heavens. And I got to looking at things that I've got, and I thought, why can't I burn them up now?
Well,
I mean, they're not.
That's what the Christian does. In essence, he destroys in his own heart and mind those things that are worldly. He uses them, but only as they are needful to him. But there's coming a day. Now, the promise of his coming, since the fathers fell asleep, again, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But they're not going to remain that way. Forever, there is coming a reckoning. Now, the apostle, though, continues. Verse 5, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They're not ignorant of it through just mere ignorance. They're willingly, they want to be. They want to be ignorant of it. They harden, again, their hearts against these things. But as we read in the Old Testament, especially in the history of Israel, how did God deal with those people? Well, we heard part of it this morning in the message that we listened to. God warned them by word, right? Over and over, he sent the prophets. In fact, that's what the Bible says. He sent the prophets rising up early and staying late. There was no shortage, in other words, of the warning that God sent to the people that bore his name, and yet, what was their attitude? And we will not obey it. But he sent his word, but he not only sent his word, but what else did he do? He sent armies against them, didn't he? And he conquered them. And he even went so far as to send them into captivity. And yet, what good did it do? Except for God's elect few. Except for that remnant that God had mercy upon. Other than that, it did no good whatsoever. They continued in their sin, even to the extent that they proclaimed to their loyalty to their idols rather than to turn to God. But they're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, they're willingly ignorant that it's the word of God that created all things to begin with. And he says, continue on, he says, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is what, again, the world doesn't understand. I'm talking about the world of men. They do not understand that it was the word of God that created all things. It's the word of God that has held everything in store. But it's also the word of God that's going to bring it all to a conclusion. From the creation to the final destruction of the world, it's all in God's word. It's all revealed to us in God's word. It all works according to God's word. There's nothing new in the sense that it hasn't already been revealed by the word of God. The creation was revealed to us by what? By the word of God. What is happening now is revealed by the word of God. And the end is also revealed by the word of God. And everything from the creation to that final destruction and the new creation, excuse me, it's all works according to the purpose of God as it's revealed in his word. Now again, mankind has forever, their question is, what is the purpose of all this? What is life all about? And the answer, of course, is it's in the word of God. It's in this Bible. The purpose of all of it is that the glory of God might be made manifest. Now the Apostle Paul answers that for us in the 9th chapter of Romans. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. What is all of this evil in the world? What is it? What is it for? Does it have a purpose? Yes, it has a purpose. And its purpose is that God might show his wrath, making his power known. You know what the world, its great intention is to overthrow God. Is to show that we don't need God. In fact, not only can we do without God, but we will literally overcome him. We will show that we are more powerful than he is. That's the goal of the world. And so they're right this very day, they are trying to come together in such a fashion that they overcome all of these calamities and show that they are able to do without God. That's what scares me. And when I say it scares me, I'm not talking about so much for myself, but for the world and for all those that know not God. But what scares me about even the very day that we live in and this coronavirus that is overtaking the minds of everybody. But what are they saying? We will overcome it. We will overcome it, and not only will we overcome it, but we're going to come out better on the other side of it.
Stocks are going to go up.
Stocks are going to go up, and everything, yeah, is going to be better than it was. We're going to be the victors. We're going to overcome all of this adversity. And it's amazing, because, and I don't know whether I can find that passage of scripture that quickly or not, but I believe it's in Ezekiel, but I don't know exactly where, and maybe it's not in Ezekiel, but anyhow, that was the attitude of the people of Israel. Said, well, they tore down the sycamores, but we'll come back with cedars. They've torn down the brick walls, but we'll build back with stones. In other words, we're going to, no matter what happens, we're going to overcome it. In fact, we're going to make it better in the end than it was in the beginning. This is the that has been the attitude of mankind from the very beginning. Well, I won't take time to look that up right now, but anyway, that's their attitude. But the apostle says again, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and then on the other hand, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So there is a purpose. This whole thing, both the evil and the good, has its purpose in God's foreordained ways. But they're willingly ignorant that the Word of God, that by the Word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God can use the water both for the good and for the evil, right? Same way with the fire. He can use the fire for good, but he also uses it for the evil. But in verse 7 he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." In other words, what Peter is saying is, it may look like that, you know, because God delays his judgment, that is not going to happen, but to have to remember that with God, time is immaterial. It's irrelevant. Not a long time for God. I'm talking about this. The time that the earth has stood is not a long time with God. When you compare, most of us believe that according to the scripture, that the earth is somewhere around 7,000 years old, maybe. Some think it's a little longer than that, maybe 10,000 years. Or some people think it's billions of years, which is foolishness. But nevertheless, you know, even if for argument's sake we conceded that the world might be 50 billion years old or whatever, in comparison to eternity, how long is it? It's just a short period of time. That's right. That's what I'm saying. In comparison, it's I don't care how long you go, it's nothing. But the truth of the matter is, the world is really not that old. No matter what these so-called evolutionists think, it's not that old. And especially if you go by the truth of God's word, it's just not that old. But with God, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. In other words, again, time is irrelevant with God, as he is the eternal one. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So, when it comes down to it, what is this all about? Why does God delay his coming, his judgment upon this earth, and the renewing of all things? Well, in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." In other words, it's not that God is not going to fulfill his promise. He says, "As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to who? To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, what he's saying is simply that God has elected a certain number unto salvation, and until that number is completed, then God will be long-suffering toward the wickedness of this world and the judgment thereof.
So it's not all, everybody?
No, not according to this. And not according to all the Word of God. It's not everybody. But it's long-suffering. He is long-suffering, not willing that any, in other words, of His elect people should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
That scripture you was looking for is Isaiah 9:10.
Okay.
The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn.
Right, with hewn stones. Isaiah, what was it? 9:10. That's the attitude, though, of mankind. That's what we're hearing expressed today concerning all this coronavirus and stuff. And for the most part, God does, doesn't he? He allows. He has given man dominion over the earth, right? And so man does. They do marvelous things. But when God gets ready, when it is the right time, it's over. That's right. It's done. It's through. And nothing is going to stop Him. In fact, we're told that why doth the heathen rage? And the peoples imagine what? A vain thing. But what's God doing in all this? Well, He's sitting up in heaven and laughing. That's another thing I hear a lot. Oh, God must be a God of, He has to be a God of humor. Well, if you want to call that humor, then I agree. But He's laughing at all of the foolishness of man because He understands how vain man's thoughts are. But he goes on then in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come. And how's it coming? As a thief in the night, right? He says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So where does that leave us? It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, Brother Jerry, that gets back to what we were talking about earlier about this jesting and all this foolish talking. Holy conversation, that's just the opposite of one another, isn't it? And it is. And how guilty are we of it so many times? And again, sometimes it's very difficult for us to make a proper judgment or discernment. Of course, we're oftentimes accused, you know, if you are, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 over there, if you are sober, If you are vigilant, then you're accused of being an old sourpuss. And there is a place for happiness, but even the happiness that we experience and have the advantage of in this world ought to be tempered with sobriety and vigilance. We're in no greater danger than when we are full of joy and frivolity and having a great and wonderful time. Satan sure loves that. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what are you holding on to? It's sinking sand, isn't it? It's a vapor. It's as the grass of the field that today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? In other words, again, we ought to always be aware that there is this coming day. And we ought to treat it as though it's going to be imminent, immediately, hasting unto it.
Maybe today.
Maybe today. Maybe the very hour, the very minute. Because when it does happen, how's it going to come? As a thief in the night, it's going to come instantaneously. So we're looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But here's the promise. Nevertheless, we, who is the we? Those that are heeding the word of God. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. That's another word that we could use for vigilant, isn't it? Diligent and vigilant. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. How do you do that? Well, we first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. We pray without ceasing. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, again, we go all the way back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises. That by these ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature? Yeah. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, that lust is that selfishness. And beside this, giving all diligence, that word again, isn't it? Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add temperance. And to temperance, add patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. He sure uses those kind of words a lot, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. To make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth.
What does diligence mean?
Same thing as being vigilant. Work at it. Be careful. Be sober. Be aware. And so, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto what? Their own destruction. You can use the scriptures to your own destruction. What an amazing thought. that is. And yet, that's exactly what happens every time that someone reads the scriptures and either neglects them or is disobedient to them. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. There can be no more important thing for our day than the preaching of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us in His mercy to prepare for that day. How do we do that? First, repent toward God. Second, and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is vain. Yes, it does. Jesus is the Word.
Yes.
So, may God grant unto us. Well, He is a God of wrath against all sin. And the person that does not fear God is a fool. But He's also a God of mercy to all that He brings to repentance.